Welcome to another conversation at the Radio Backyard Fence. Pull up a chair, friend. Let's talk about heaven. What do you say? The fellow who wrote the book on heaven is going to join us today, Randy Alcorn. But it's a different conversation because someone close to Randy's heart is there now. So we're going to sit in the struggle and the loss and the grief with him, as well as the joy of what Nancy's life represents, and have a conversation about that joy of knowing where she is, the comfort that comes with it, with that knowledge, but also not denying the pain. Randy Alcorn is straight ahead on Chris Fabry Live. Randy Alcorn is founder and director of Eternal Perspective Ministries, which began in 1990, so 22 years ago. Before that, he was a pastor for 14 years. He has a Bachelor of Theology, Master of Arts in Biblical Studies from Multnomah University, honorary doctorate from Western Seminary there in Portland. He's a New York Times bestselling author. He's written more than 50 books, including our featured resource today, Heaven. But he's also written The Treasure Principle and the gold medallion winner, Safely Home. His books have been translated into more than 70 languages, have sold more than 11 million copies. Randy Alcorn, welcome back. Thanks for agreeing to talk with us today.
Hey, you bet. Great to be with you, Chris, always.
Three words. First question. How you doing?
Well, great question. And of course, I'm asked it a lot. And sometimes the answers are different because it's present tense question. You know, overall, I can honestly and consistently say I'm doing very well. By God's grace, my eyes have been on him. I look back and do not have regrets about the life I lived with Nancy. We knew each other for 54 years. We're married for 47 years. We started dating when we were freshmen in high school. Never dated anyone else. We had a great life together. Now, the better your life together, the more you miss that life. Yes. When the person is gone. And I guess that's one of the positive things about grieving, is grieving just reminds you of how close you were, how much you miss. And honestly, the only reason you wouldn't grieve is if you didn't have a good relationship. And so I'm grieving, but I'm also doing what Nancy did, really. She mentored me in terms of facing death. I'm front-loading into my life today what Scripture says about our eternal life and living in light of eternity. And she did that in a beautiful way in those last 4 years since she got cancer.
She mentored you. Tell me more about that. What does that mean?
I mean, she just daily was an example to me. She just showed me, largely in quiet ways, what it means to follow Jesus. Now, the strange thing is, and I see this in her journal. Well, she'll talk about, I am experiencing in ways greater than ever before the love of God and the grace of God and my sense of the sovereignty of God more than I ever have in my life. And then she'll put in a little comment like, and it wasn't that bad before, because you know, she was godly. She walked with the Lord. But I'm telling you, it went to a whole new level. And I'd get up in the morning. I go to bed late at night, and I stay up and work or write and, you know, do other things. And she would go to bed pretty early. So she would get up early in the morning compared to when I was getting up. And I would come walking out, and every day I would just look forward to getting my coffee, sitting on a couch across from where her favorite recliner was. And she's sitting there, and she's still usually writing in her journal. It may have been hours doing that, reading scripture, reading great books about God. I would ask her, so what do you got for me today? You know, what have you been doing? And she would tell me stuff that just was incredible and wonderful. And I said, could you actually read to me? And she was a little embarrassed and hesitant, you know, but she would. But once I started reading the journal, she gave me permission in the last few months of her life. And then I would read some of her things back to her. I started to see what was in there and how truly powerful and radical it was in terms of her trust in God. It was wonderful.
Did she deal with some things in the distant past? Did any of that with her own mortality? And that's one of her journal entries that you published online. Did she deal with anything that bubbled up to the surface in those last 4 years that surprised her at all?
Well, I think what kept surprising her was how wonderfully close she felt to Jesus and how little fear she had. Her fear and dread, and she used to have phobias. I mean, she used to have, she couldn't stand to go through tunnels. It just would kill her. Crossing bridges, elevators, even airplanes. We flew all around the world, but never without pain to her. I mean, it was hard for her to fly. Those things, those fears and those dreads that used to be part of her life, she kind of got accustomed to having to overcome them. But then as she was facing her own death, the physical discomfort was great. That was hard. She had four major surgeries, 3 rounds of chemo and 3 rounds of radiation lasting anywhere from, the chemo, I think the shortest was 3 months and the longest was 6 months. But it took a huge toll. So that was her pain. And that was sometimes, of course, a source of discouragement. But she was just reveling in the grace of God and thanking God for the closeness she felt. And she said, God, you're going to have to give me your strength for me to get through this and to get through it with a right perspective. And then she would say, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer.
Yeah. My guess is that you being able to write some of about this and then post it online, as well as what the folks said at her service, and that this has been very cathartic for you to be able to share it. Not that you have to parade everything about your life and her life out there, but it's just so helpful to see someone face their death and do it in hope, as well as embracing all of the pain that comes.
I agree. It is something I never imagined happening. Nancy's a very private person, and so I would not have thought that I would be sharing as much as I was on her CaringBridge site. But of course, that's what we relied on, as many people do, to just take people through the steps and ask them to pray. But I would ask Nancy, hey, is it okay if I, I'm posting this on CaringBridge, is it okay if I quote from something you said to me? And then she would say, yeah, well, here it is in the journal. If you wanted to quote this, you could. And so I would do that. So those very posts ended up being not just she's going in for chemo or she's got this surgery. She's been having a lot of pain and please pray for that. There was all that, but there were also the very scriptures she was meditating on and writing down, and great quotes from people. That's one of the things in her journal. It's just full of stuff. I mean, I'm looking down at her journal right now, and I could be looking anywhere because it's full of stuff like this. But it's a quote from John Newton. We have no cause of fear. God's eye is upon us, his arm over us, his ear open to our prayers, his grace sufficient, his promise unchangeable. And then Nancy writes, that promise, the one that Newton's talking about, is found in Romans 8:27-30. It is this, and then this is again Nancy's words, the Holy Spirit prays for me according to the will of God. God always works to cause everything, always and everything underlined, to result in my best interests. God works everything to conform me to the image of his Son. God called me, God justified me, and God will glorify me. And she says, God is in control. I am not. God knows my future. I do not. God always has my best interest in mind. I can trust that. Then she quotes from Robert Murray McShane, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me.
It's I just love
every
it.
Every day is full of that stuff.
Yeah, and there's more nuggets of truth from Nancy. And something happened about a week before she passed away. She made a decision, and the family gathered together. I want you to hear that story from Randy Alcorn. He's our guest today at the Radio Backyard Fence. So grateful that we're having this conversation. I hope it encourages you. There's more straight ahead here on Moody Radio. Author, speaker, former pastor, founder, director of Eternal Perspective Ministries, Randy Alcorn is with us today. His wife, Nancy, passed away at the end of March this year. And I've been waiting, kind of biding my time and wondering, when will it be okay for me to ask if Randy can do this? And he's graciously agreed to just answer some questions and just kind of sit here and talk about some of the things that he's learned over the past 47 years or 54 years with his wife, Nancy, and then the last 4 years, especially with the diagnosis and then her death. I hear this from people. We felt your prayers. I felt the prayers of God's people. Did you feel people's prayers?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, there were times where I was just overwhelmed with a sense of being buoyed up by the people of God and their prayers. And we've had different times in our lives like that when we were traveling overseas with our children when they were young for a few months, visiting missionaries in five or six different countries. And I just remember when we got back from the trip and we were home, all of a sudden we go, wow, this is weird. We should be really happy to be home. And then we started to figure out people aren't praying for us anymore. They prayed for us for a whole trip. Now we were home safely. No need to pray anymore. And I actually felt that. And Nancy did too. We just, whenever we would send out the Caring Bridge post, you know, asking for prayer, we could sense God's people praying for us.
A week before she passed away, she felt like we got to do something. What happened?
Yeah. So the doctor just a week and a half before had told her, she said, oh, you might have another year and a half left. And Nancy actually was kind of excited at that prospect. That was more time than she thought she would probably have. Well, then she took a very sudden turn, had to go into the hospital. And it was just becoming obvious she did not have that much time left. However, she said to me, you know, Randy, while I still have strength, I want my whole family together because I want to speak into their lives. I want to look at my grandsons in the eyes and I want to tell them some things. And my daughters and my sons-in-law as well. So that's a total of 11 of us counting the five grandkids and our daughters and their husbands and Nancy and myself. So I called my daughter in California, and she had been down up here to Oregon not long before. And I said, you know, I know this is short notice, but your mom really feels, you know, that the time may be very short. And could you bring the whole family up? It really wasn't a convenient time for them. But of course, they said yes, and they made it happen. And it turned out to be absolutely wonderful. She had not been able to finish her sentences for quite a long time. She would start coughing. The cancer had moved to her lungs. 30% of her lungs had been removed from surgeries. And then cancer was remaining in her lungs. It was so hard for her to sometimes breathe and talk without this nagging cough. Well, she started out talking to the group. We all assembled, all gathered together, and we were getting her water to drink and clearing out junk from her throat. And it was just very clear that this was her deathbed. And just to give you the preview, exactly 1 week later, she went home to be with Jesus. So here she was within a week of going home to be with the Lord, and she looked around the room, and she would always call the grandsons. We don't have any granddaughters. We have five grandsons, and she just called them the boys. And then our sons-in-law are both named Dan, wonderful, wonderful men. And she always called them the dance. There's the boys and there's the dance. And so here she is, and she started calling people by name. And one of them that stuck out, so I think it was the very first one, she said to our grandson, Ty, who is just turned 16 years old, she said, "Ty, I'm going to tell you a story. When you were just 2.5 years old, we were walking over by the side of the house, and you found this acorn." And then she holds it up, and you're going, and I knew the story, but I figured not even Ty would remember it. I mean, because it's so long ago. She says, "But you found this acorn when we were taking a walk, and you brought it over to me, and you gave it to me as a gift. And you said, 'Grams, you're my best friend.'" And she said, "I've never forgotten that." And then she said to all the rest of them, "Now, it could have been any of you, because I know you feel that way about me. I feel that way about you." But she said, "Now, Ty, I want you to have this." And so she handed it to him. And of course, he's tearing up, and the rest of us are tearing up. And but she talks, then calls them each by name and says things, including about their friendships and choosing their friends carefully, making wise choices, respecting your parents. She looked at him, and I jotted down some things here. She said, "Remember, in the end, your spiritual character is all that's going to last. Make sure you put the priority on being close to God. Be a good example to those around you," all of that. And then after saying all those things and again, calling them each by name. And by the way, along the way, it was tough sometimes because it was hard for her to talk. And then at one point, just kind of in frustration, she says, "I really want to be able to say this." And we're all praying for her, and God allowed her to say the words and to have the strength to make it through that. But at one point, she called one of the boys by the wrong name. And she says, "Oh, I'm sorry." She says, "You know, I've had some brain damage recently." And she had not a large amount, but enough that it was just difficult for her through some of the experiences she had had. And she says, "And I'm so sorry for that." And of course, you know, we're all crying. "That's okay, Grams," you know, and all of that. But then the last thing she said to them, and then she spoke to daughters and sons-in-law and to me, but the last thing she said to the group of boys, and we're all surrounding her bed. This is her deathbed, and we are all just really close. I mean, it's a small room, and we're all in there, and there's this big hospital bed. And the last thing she says to them, "I can't wait to spend eternity with you boys." And it was very powerful. And then they responded. At the end, I then went on to read from her journal, and I said, "So these are all, this is not Popsy," they call me Popsy, "this is not all Popsy talking. This is Graham's talking. I'm reading them, but these are her words." And I had asked her permission to share them. But then after all that, I said, "So anything any of you want to say to Grams?" And first one was Jake, our 18-year-old grandson. who he actually is turning 18 next week, so 17. And he said, Grams, I will never forget this day. I will never forget hearing your words, because some of the words that I read included, I would not trade this cancer for anything, for how God has used it to draw me close to him. And he says, when I hear you say that, I look at the small things I'm dealing with in my life that I think are big, and I think, wow, what an example to me. And then our other 17-year-old grandson from California, Matt, said something very similar. He says, just like Jake, I will never forget this, Gramps. The words that you said, your love for Jesus, your trust in him. And, of course, you have to, you know, kind of appreciate some of the things she said in her journal to appreciate what those are. But they had all heard me read those things. And it was unforgettable, unbelievably powerful. And the rest of that day, we left the bedroom, but then it was open door. Anybody come in and talk privately with Gramps anytime you want. Pray over her if she's not awake. And she was exhausted, so she was sleeping a lot of the time. And that was their final day with their Grams. And it was unforgettable, truly. It was a legacy.
Did you talk with her then after they had left, you know, the next day and kind of relive? That was just amazing, or did she not have the strength to do that?
I did, but it was also true she didn't have the strength. It became really clear to me that she had probably, by pouring out herself that day with the kids, she had almost certainly shortened the time she had left, but totally worth it. Absolutely. And I think by the grace of God, it was kind of him to take her just a week later, because that final 6 days was very rough. And at times I would actually read to her from her journal, read the scriptures she had written in, read the great quotes from people. One of the things about her journal, this is so crazy, she says she quotes from scripture and quotes from great books she was reading, including Spurgeon and Packer and Tozer and Piper and Jerry Bridges, and even quoted from me a lot, which kind of surprised me. I thought, wow, I'd read something and I'd say, wow, that's pretty good. Who said that? I'd say, oh, I said that? Are you kidding? You know, which was actually an encouragement, because she was not one to just hover over me and my writing projects. And she didn't throw out compliments right and left, you know, all the time. She was never into flattery. So it was kind of encouraging for her to see her quote from me. But the point is, she was all those things that I would read to her from her journals, but she was to the point where she couldn't respond. And I didn't know whether she was even hearing me or not. But of course, you always assume that somebody is.
Yeah.
And you just read on.
That's what I really wanted you to share today, Randy. And I didn't know all that you had just shared, but I assume there's something really good here that's going to be helpful to somebody who's going through some kind of a grief process or anticipatory grief. I've got a lot of questions. One of them is a quote from Walter Wongren Jr., who was on this program a number of times. I want to ask you about that. I want to ask you about the Roe versus Wade overturn, because your life and Nancy's life has been intertwined with the pro-life movement for so, so long. So there's a whole lot more to come. Randy Alcorn's with us today. You can find out more about him. Featured resources in book Heaven. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. Randy Alcorn is with us today. You can find out more about him and Eternal Perspectives Ministries at chrisfabrylive.org. His book on heaven. I got an email this morning from a friend of mine who's dealing with the death of a family member. And she said, I went back to Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, and I was going through this. And so that if you haven't read it yet, it's our featured resource today. Just go to chrisfabrylive.org. And if you go to his website, then you'll see some of the journals that he's been blogging about. There's the memorial service that's there, and you can see what other people have said. Walt Wongren passed away about a year ago and wrote a book called Letters from the Land of Cancer. And one of the things that he said in his long journey with cancer was, I don't look at cancer as my enemy. It is not a battle that I am fighting against this enemy. It's almost as if cancer is going to come and I invite it to sit down with me in the room and allow me to learn more about myself than I would if I hadn't had this friend. And in that book, he says, rather than permitting the interruptions of our familiar lives, like cancer, to enrich these lives, we impose old time-worn patterns of thought upon the experience, reducing it and closing against us insight and discovery, patterns which crush to a fine powder our adventures into the unknown. And I thought,
wow,
that's what Nancy, she, you know, yes, she did have the surgeries and the chemo and other things, but she didn't see that as her main, as her main battle. Am I getting that right or not?
Oh, absolutely, Chris. One of my favorite entries from her journal, and this was last year, 2021, where she just wrote the words, "My cancer is God's servant." And at first, it's like, wow, that's a powerful statement. And then she quotes from Psalm 119:93, "All things are your servants." So all things are the servants of a sovereign God. And then she writes, all things are subject to God's purpose and will. I can rest knowing that my cancer is under the control of God, who is good and does good. Above all, and this is Nancy, her own words, I am eternally thankful for the incredible growth in my heart spiritually. I honestly would not trade this cancer experience to go back to where I was, which wasn't bad. Exclamation mark. You know, and she throw that in once in a while. It's like she says, I'm not repenting of a godless life here. I mean, she had a close walk with God, but I mean, it was amazing. And she attributed it to the cancer that was a tool in the hands of God. She would often use the expression, she would say, the curse stinks. And she would say that, and she just had a way with it. And then she would say, but the curse is temporary. And what is going to follow it is going to be joy in the presence of Jesus forever. And she did have that ability, and she and I talked about this a lot because I've written quite a bit on matters of eternal perspective and heaven and the new earth and the life to come. And she came up with a post-bucket list for life on the new earth. She says, these are the things that I'm looking forward to. And she would have been out there swimming with dolphins and envisioning a house on a lake having dogs, dozens and dozens of dogs. She loved dogs. I'm telling you, Chris, it's pretty crazy. If you take the people who recorded, we did video recordings of people to try to kind of get it to manageable lengths, and it was still a lot that people shared about Nancy. And there wasn't a single person who didn't talk about her love for dogs and her love for football. And her love for Jesus. And that's what was so great about it, because, you know, the director of our women's ministry for the church, Nancy, mentored me in the things of God and the way when we were doing our Bible study lessons, and she would always bring it back to the character of God. And that's one thing, Chris, I would say, just in her those final 4 years, she read Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, Desiring God by John Piper, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, The Knowledge of the Holy, Tozer's great little book on attributes of God, and on and on. Well, there's a common theme there. These are about the attributes of God. She wanted to get to know better the God who she was trusting and praying to, and whose home she was going to go to for all eternity.
Did you feel any pressure, though, as the guy who's written all the books and has all the theological knowledge about heaven and, you know, the featured resource today, and it is such a great book. Did you feel any pressure to, well, not pressure is not the right word. I think my question is, were you able to experience this rather than just theologically or intellectually walk through it? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does make sense. And the answer to that, Chris, is definitely God used in a beautiful way in my life and in Nancy's life all the years I spent researching and writing. I think I've got 8 different books that include, you know, Heaven for Kids and the little kind of pocketbook version and The Promise of Heaven and all of these derivative things, 50 Days of Heaven, a devotional book. I mean, all these different books on heaven, but especially the Big Heaven book that took me almost 5 years to write. It was over 4 years. And I'm telling you, I'll never forget being up at 3 o'clock in the morning and thinking, I'm never going to finish this book. And part of the reason was not bad. It was so rich that I just couldn't. I mean, it's a big book. And I kept cutting things out because I just had to. And it was killing me to cut them out. And then I was able to use them later, you know, in other books. So that was some consolation. But my point is that all of those things that God brought into my life, which I would share with Nancy as I was studying and learning, they all prepared me in beautiful ways. I mean, I don't have the slightest doubt. And when I say this is not boasting at all, because there are areas of struggle in my life, certainly. But one of those areas of struggle is not doubting, wondering whether this is all true. You know, I know it's true. I know the Jesus who I came to know, coming from a non-Christian background, who radically changed my life, who made everything different for me, that this is what he promised. Behold, I will make all things new. He'll wipe away the tears from every eye. No more suffering. And then later in Revelation 22, no more curse. He is going to make all things right. The people of God really will live happily ever after. Every day will be better than the day before. This is not a fairy tale, happily ever after. This is a blood-bought promise of Jesus. He shed his blood. The Son of God shed his blood to give us the reality of living with him forever. And that's how I know absolutely that Nancy is with Jesus, that she is fully well. And there's the irony. We prayed every night for 4 years that God would heal her. And ultimately, he answered that prayer in a way that was different than what we had prayed for, but still, she is healed.
And you know how you know that you know? It's because the tomb is empty, and he's returning again, but that empty tomb was victory over death and hell and sin and the grave, and that's what Nancy knew about. So I'm glad we got to that here. I have to ask you about the Dobbs decision, the overturning of Roe, because your ministry, your life with Nancy was intertwined with that, and we'll talk about that. Randy Alcorn's with us today. Find out more about him at chrisfabrylive.org. So Randy, 47 years of marriage to Nancy. She passed away March 28th. That was before even the breach at the Supreme Court, letting people know that this Dobbs decision might go against Roe. And you, just real quickly, tell listeners, if they don't know, how long you have been on the front of the pro-life movement.
Well, yeah, it goes back to the early 80s, being involved with the First Crisis Pregnancy Center in the Pacific Northwest, and then it involved rescuing after I'd been a pastor for 13 years, and as a result of the rescuing civil disobedience, peaceful, nonviolent at abortion clinics and lawsuits, I could no longer serve as a pastor. I had to make minimum wage for the next 20 years because of the largest lawsuit in history against a peaceful group of protesters. So, you know, it certainly affected our lives in dramatic ways.
Yeah. And income wise, you know, all of the books that you began to write that began to take off, the fiction, the nonfiction, we did a whole program on that story. But all that to say, what do you think Nancy's response would have been when that decision was handed down?
Yeah, and I'm pretty confident she knew, and heaven got the news and was rejoicing that people are cheering over the conversion of each individual. There's rejoicing in the presence of God over every sinner who repents. I'm sure there's rejoicing in the presence of God over the reversal of this horrific law, really probably comparable only to the Dred Scott case, where it was declared that Black people were not human beings and that therefore they had no protection under the law. It was really on that level of how horrific it was. So I think total, absolutely rejoicing and thrilled. Nancy used to go down for years. She went down once a week to Oregon's largest abortion clinic, which we actually celebrated its closure about a year and a half ago, which was amazing. It was a dark and horrid place, and she would go down there and do sidewalk counseling one day a week, even though she was an introvert, and yet it was so hard on her to do that. But she felt like I was doing the civil disobedience. She couldn't do that, but she could do this.
She wrote in her journal, "It is a mercy from God to me that I regularly face my mortality. It is a mercy that I struggle constantly with feet and hands that don't work right, with energy levels that prevent me from many activities. The mercy in these things is that these are God's tools used to keep my eyes on Him, to live with His perspective, to anticipate with greater zeal my eternal home, and most importantly, to fall deeper in love with Him. It is only by His grace that I am not resentful of Him, questioning Him, mistrustful of Him. I get depressed, I get afraid, I get weary, but by His power and compassion, I do not waver in my faith of Him. God does all things well." That really captures her, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. There was no pretense about this. There was no denial. She was talking about in her journal about how she was mourning the loss of her spring and summer, that she could no longer walk the dog, that she could no longer go to her grandson's sports, the tennis, the basketball. This was hard on her. But then she says, "But the best," and underline the best, "that came my way in God's sovereign plan over these months has been my heart yielding to God's plan." And then she said, "I have sat reading books about God. I have sat," and she underlined "sat" each time. She was mourning having to sit, but she says, "And I sat pouring out my heart to God and praising God. I would not trade a spring and summer filled with fun over what God had planned for me. He knew what was in my best interest. He knew what would draw me to Himself in ways I never anticipated."
Yeah. Frank DeFord wrote about his little daughter, Alex, who died of cystic fibrosis. She's young. And he said it was the school buses, when a school bus would pass. he would think of Alex. You know, he would just remember and think of the things that he never got to see her do. You know, never got to walk her down the aisle and didn't get to see her, you know, grow up and have kids of her own. Are there moments, are there little flashes that happen each day that where you feel that pang?
Yes, definitely. There are all the things that she always did and I didn't learn to do, you know. Now some of them I did learn to do in her last 4 years where she didn't have the strength, but she was always able to tell me. Now I'd ask her again, now, how far do you fill this up, you know, with the detergent and the laundry, you know, I mean, the washing machine, and how do you do, you know? Okay. And so when I'm doing the dishwasher, and I had done the dishwasher over the years, but she was the regular one to do it. Okay. So now if I don't have this, can I use this instead? So she was always there to, you know, kind of coach me. Well, not being here to coach me, there are things that I start looking. I wonder where this is. And the financial things that she would take care of. The thing that I miss more than anything is her laugh. And when I walk into a room, I find myself just anticipate hearing her. And then all of a sudden I remind myself, well, of course, she's not here. She had a loud and contagious laugh. She just... And I miss seeing her with our dog. Because she loved dogs so much, our little dog, Gracie, who, by the way, is a companion. A lot of people have asked me, what's it like coming home to an empty house? And I say, I don't come home to an empty house. Gracie is there exuberantly jumping up and down, and she's just going crazy over me. And so I, by the way, recommend that as part of – Gracie has been a big help in my grief. Just the presence of this being, the second most important kind of being in the universe. I mean, you know, well, I guess that's leaving angels out, but I mean that in the creation account, human beings are created last, but second to last are animals, and God can speak to us and encourage us and comfort us through animals.
Grace from Gracie. What kind of dog? I think picture you like an Irish setter or a big bloodhound or something. What's Gracie?
Well, she's actually a double doodle. We used to have a golden retriever, and then there's golden doodles. There's also labradoodles, and she is a combo of a labradoodle dad and a golden doodle mom, and they call them double doodles. She is absolutely adorable, and I'll tell you, she's super fast. She literally bounces off walls. She will get running and she'll just bounce off a couch, and the next thing you know, she's bouncing off a wall, and she's running around the house. And of course, if I leave so much as to just get the mail, it's like I've been gone for a year.
Yes. Well, I'll say this about the book on heaven. If you've ever asked that question, and everybody asks it, what about animals in heaven? Randy goes into that in detail. I love what you did in there. And I love the way that you have faithfully described Nancy's heart and spirit and the knowledge that you have that you know where she is. Not because she was such a great person or she knew all the answers to all the theological conundrums. She is where she is, and you know it because of what Jesus did for her and what he's done for you.
Amen.
God bless you, Randy. Thank you for sharing Nancy today.
Hey, thank you, Chris.